one of the things that made losing my biological dad so hard is that he could speak into my heart in a way that I don't know if anyone else can. And I can remember him telling me, Jake, you're doing a good job. This was not that long ago, dynamic going on with my twins. And it meant so much to get that praise from him and to feel that relief, right? I want to invite all of our elementary kids that are in the room. So if you're in elementary school or about to be in elementary school, if you guys could come up on stage, we've got this first slide here. As the kids are coming up, I'll talk to you about that first slide in our passage. But kids, I'm going to be asking you about a time when your parents or maybe a coach or a teacher, when they said something good. So come on up on stage. Adults in the room, we're going to be in Luke chapter 14. I would love for you to turn there. And then I'm not going to be able to maybe quote all my influences throughout the sermon because it's peppered in so tight. But I'm definitely indebted to Mere Christianity and Joel Green, this commentator, for some of the message today. And I've been listening to Ivan Thieva and Gardens a lot. So that's kind of where the heart of some of this is coming from this week. But kids, here's my question for you. I want you to close your eyes and picture this. Picture a time when either your mom or your dad or maybe a grandparent or a teacher or coach, when they said, you are good or you did a good job, I want you to picture it. And raise your hand when you have in your mind like a specific time. Raise your hand when you're like, yeah, I remember a time that someone said like, good job, you did great. Okay, a couple of you've got hands up. Anybody else think, picture it? Okay. That's cool that siblings have said lots of good stuff to you, Lily, but just the time when a parent or a teacher, yeah. So most of the hands are up. So I'm going to come to you guys and just say, I want you to tell us who said that kind thing to you, why they said it, and how it made you feel. So Trinity, are you up for starting? So who said something kind to you? It's okay if you're shy. You don't have to go either. Do you want to go? Yeah. So tell us, who said something kind? Was it Joy or Mom? Was it somebody else? Yeah. Papa said something kind to you. Very cool. Do you remember what he said? Good. Great job. How did that make you feel in your heart? It made you feel good in your heart. Thank you so much, Trinity. Yeah, that's awesome stuff. So, Winter, we're going to come to you.
My favorite is Mom.
And your mom said something? Yeah, what did she say?
In my heart, and I always be there for you.
She said she'd always be there for you? Yeah. How did that make you feel? Good. It made you feel good? Okay, Christian's going to be our last one. We're going to come to Christian. Well, we got lots with them. So I will tell you, your parents and any adult in this room, I bet, would love to hear all of them. We're not going to be able to hear all of them right in this moment, though. But Trinity, you're going to round us up. Who said something to you?
My mom.
Your mom said something kind to you. Yeah. What did she say?
Great job.
She said great job. How did that make you feel in your heart?
Good.
That made you feel good. Awesome. Thank you, Christian. Thank you, kids, all of you, for being brave and coming up here. I know that's not easy. You're braver than some of the adults in the room. They don't want to come up here sometimes. So thank you, man. We're all done, though. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you, Wally. Yeah. So you guys got to go back to your folks, okay? Thank you. Okay. So my guess is all of us had a time where a boss or a teacher or a parent, they said something about, man, we really did it right, and it felt really good. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. Right now, we're going to be reading this passage. And if you're new to this series, we go to this next slide. It's called At the Table. And here at Maywood, we got lots of problems, but we got hope because of Jesus. And we're in love with Jesus, so we pay attention to him, and then we try to respond, right? We try to do something. So what we're doing in this series is we're paying attention. What did Jesus do when he ate with people? It's actually a powerful moment when you sit down and have a meal. Sometimes it's intense, sometimes it's joyful, but we're trying to get to know Jesus better through that. So that's what we're doing in the series. What we're going to do right in this moment is pray for help. So the Bible is amazing, right? Paul talks about that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching us, right? But we need the Holy Spirit's help to really get to Jesus, right? We want a relationship with Him, and we can't fix ourselves. Typically, that's how we wind up in this room, is we realize, like, we can't just do it all on our own, right? I'm in that spot, too. So we need Jesus to come in and take care of us. And if you're here today and you're like, I don't know about this whole Jesus thing, you're stuck in a wooden pew, like, let's try it for these next few minutes of, like, let's say, like, Jesus, change me, right? Like, I want to be different. I want to be better. Okay, so I'm going to lead us in that sort of prayer, if you'll bow your heads with me. Jesus, we can't fix ourselves. What we're talking about today, we're just helpless to it, even. This is maybe our biggest problem, even if we don't realize it. But Jesus, we have hope in You. That's why we're here, whether we're watching online or we're in this room. And so, Jesus, we ask that You would come and set us free. Help us to love You and to live in response to that love. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to have it up here on screen. I would love for you to be following along in your Bible, because we'll refer back to some things. But Jesus is about, you know, we talked about last week, Jesus getting into really insulting a lot of what the Pharisees were about, pushing on them real heavy, and they got real mad at Him. But here, He's been invited over to this prominent, powerful, probably wealthy Pharisee's house. And we're going to see Him interact with some more folks. And what happens, right? So let's read Luke chapter 1, or sorry, 14, verse 1. One Sabbath, it's a day of rest, Saturday for the Jews, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee. This would have been after synagogue, kind of their version of church service. Typical to go eat a meal after that. Jesus was being carefully watched. Remember, the Pharisees are grumpy with Him. They're trying to find reasons to belittle Him, accuse Him. Verse 2, there in front of Jesus was a man suffering from abnormal swelling in his body. Your Bible might say dropsy or something like that. This is a general ancient term for, like, your body's retaining a lot of water. It's very obvious in the ancient world when they didn't have fixes for this, of, like, that's happening. It could be your kidneys have got a kidney disease or heart failure, but you're retaining tons of water, right? Very obvious issue. Verse 3, Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? So dropsy, at that point, it wouldn't have been like life-threatening, like that guy's going to die right in that moment. So a lot of the very legalistic people would say, like, this is something for another day. Even miraculous stuff and help is not for this day, right? Verse 4, but they remained silent. So Jesus, they don't have an answer to Jesus. So, taking hold of the man, lots of people in that world didn't want to touch people with any sort of disease. They would judge them as unclean and not want to touch them. Jesus takes hold of the person, though, right? He healed him and sent him on his way. Your Bible might say He released him, even in describing it, right? Sometimes healings are described by Jesus as a release from bondage, right? Verse 5, then Jesus asked this group of Pharisees and experts in the law, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? So this idea that if you guys treat your animals that are in trouble or in bondage or stuck in a spot, if you take care of them, like, it's obvious, like, shouldn't we take care of this guy right in front of us? Verse 6, and they had nothing to say. We're going to pause here for just a second. These guys came in to the room thinking they're going to watch Jesus and trap Jesus, but here Jesus has left them speechless, right? Like, they don't have any real ground to stand on because He's healed somebody right in front of them and logically, like, proved to them, like, this was the right thing to do. So they have nothing to say to that. If Jesus showed up in your life right now, confronted you, Jesus could very quickly, if He wanted to, with a combo of logic and just power, leave you speechless, right? Verse 7, Jesus is going to teach these folks, right? He says, when He noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. Hang on just a second on this idea. Normally when we go over to somebody's house, nobody really worries about where anybody sits. In that culture, it was very clear which the best seats are, and there's an honor basis, and they kind of kept everything in check. It was like an advertisement of who's who and what's the pecking order. If you've ever had chickens and you throw a new chicken into the coop, like all the chickens will fight each other until they figure out like who's exactly where, right? That's how these people acted, but it was with dining chair seats, right? But the same idea of like, we want to know exactly where we are in the pecking order based on the seats. And we don't do the seat thing anymore, but we do a lot of posturing and showing that we're a big deal or showing that we're better than somebody else. Same sort of stuff happens, just in different ways. But back then, it was literally like where you sat at the table. Here's what Jesus has to teach them in the story. Verse 8, parable, like a story makes up for a point. Jesus says, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. Verse 9. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. So paint the picture for you if you're not tracking. If there's a table, and this is where the fancy people sit, if I sit down in the best spot, but then Taylor Swift or whoever, you know, comes to the party, they're going to kick me out of that spot, and I'm going to look like a fool in front of everybody. So if I've assumed I'm a big deal, I set myself up for a lot of embarrassment. Okay? That's the idea here. Verse 10, but when you're invited, take the lowest place, the far end of the table, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all the other guests. So the last verse we're going to look at today is verse 11. Jesus sums up the parable, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. We read that and we're like, it's a poetic way to say it, but we can kind of like nod our heads, right? Like it's good to be humble, kind of vaguely, like, sure. I want to talk to us a little bit about humility. What does that mean? But the first thing I want to talk to you about today is a little story about being left off of a list, because I think we're in danger of this. Okay, so when I was 16, I'd played soccer my whole life, tried really hard to get in good shape, was doing tryouts and stuff. When I was 16, I drove up to my school, and I remember there's this list. We have this little picture of just a sheet of paper. I couldn't find the exact thing I was looking for on this picture. The list, I can remember it. It was a yellow, like, legal pad, tore off sheet of paper, taped inside the glass of this locked high school. I drove up there, looked on the list of who made the team, and name's not on the list, right? Like, and that's how you find out you're cut, right? Like, nobody's around, nobody talks to you, and they don't even put your name on it, right? You're just literally just don't exist, right? Like, here's the team, and it's not you. You know, I get to read every other name and realize, like, nope, there's no Jake Taylor on that list. And I can remember getting in my little car, or my big car, at the time it was a boat, kind of, but, like, and driving off mad, right? But the mad I had by the time I was driving was really my secondary emotion. The real emotion that burnt that like yellow sheet into my mind was the shame, right? Like I had tried really hard and I wasn't good enough. I tried really hard and I wasn't good enough. Now, why do I bring that story up? Soccer does not matter. I had no future in soccer, but even if I was good at, you know, nobody in my high school went on to any sort of importance with soccer, right? Jesus talks about an infinitely more important list, right, in the book of life. It's a similar setup, like your name's in it or it's not in it. The reason we're going to be talking about pride today is like I want your names in it. Pride is this thing. C.S. Lewis talks about pride is the greatest of our sins, is what he describes in Mere Christianity. He says the nature of pride is that we're an enemy to God. And you might, there's some people who call themselves religious, and they might pay a little bit of lip service to, like, God's so great, but really they feel like they're better than everybody else around them. Jesus talks about, at the end of all things, some people are going to show up and be like, God, I did so much good stuff for you. And God's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. My guess is all those people that are going to be trapped in that terrible, shameful spot, they were blinded by some sort of pride while they're here on earth. And they didn't realize the state that they were in. So when we're talking today about humility, we're talking about pride, I want you to listen. Like this, as I was preparing for the sermon, I thought, like, what a rough assignment. Because the people that need to hear this the most are going to be the least likely to listen to it, right? I can't shake every single one of you and be like, hey, listen up to this. And my guess is there's not a single one of us, even kids in the room, who don't have some sort of struggle here, right? None of us are immune to the struggle of pride. But I want to talk to us about some practicalities with it. Here's the thing with humility. Sometimes people get this idea with humility, the opposite of pride, right? The virtue side of this. The idea of humility is always like looking down at the ground. When someone gives you a compliment, be like, oh, no, I'm really not that good. And just always like beating yourself up. That's not what humility is. I want to read you just a bit of C.S. Lewis's definition of what humble people act like. When he's describing humble people, he says, probably all you'll think about of this humble person, of him, is that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent chap. He's British, obviously. Intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. I don't know if you guys have ever been around this sort of a person. I can picture in my mind right away a friend of mine named Ryan. And like when I talk with him, it's hard for me to find out about him because he seems so interested in what's going on with me. Chrissy's nodding her head because she knows Ryan. And he's super smart, he's done a million things in his life. He's got all this success. But when we have a conversation, it's really hard to not just get into a bunch of stuff that I'm interested in. And he doesn't brag about all the stuff that he's doing, but he doesn't seem very focused on himself at all, right? If you're here today and you're like, man, that stuff about being left out of the book of life, of being prideful and getting tricked by Satan, that scares me. We can't always like fix our inside condition, right? But we're going to talk about praying about it here in a second. But we can take some steps ourselves, right? And a lot of times getting rid of the evil in us isn't as good as doing one right thing that's contrary action, right? Like sometimes that's the part we can do. Do some sort of positive contrary action. So here's the contrary action. Is C.S. Lewis talks about humble people tend to take interest in the people around them. So I'm going to get us to one of our application pieces right out of the gate. Every week in this, maybe not right out of the gate, but every week in this sermon series, we're doing something about at the table, what can you do? So here's our bringing it to the table this week. Here's your practical step you can take. We can go to this next slide. Is that some sort of meal this week, make it your sole goal to take a real interest in what another person has to say. So that means you don't give them advice halfway through their story. It doesn't mean you tell them, like, one time that happened to me, but only better. You know, like, my story is more extreme than yours or whatever. This can be a real challenge. I was sitting at our kitchen table the other day, just me and one other person who's a slower eater, and it was really hard for me with my child to not, I mean, I didn't even succeed. I sat down, made eye contact, got a conversation going, and I couldn't stop myself from getting up and doing some dishes and like getting some other stuff done. And I had to go back and sit down again and try to focus, and I got up a second time, right? So like I'm still, it's actually hard. If you're in a hurry, and yeah, if you were sitting down with your hero, you probably would just be like listening like crazy, and I just want to hear their stories, right? But all of us have somebody in your life, whether it's your own biological kids or whether it's that one guy at work. But you have somebody in your life that, like, it's not so easy for you to come to full stop and think, I just want to hear what they have to say. I just want to soak this person up. I want to treat them like they're the big deal in the room. It's a humble attitude. And my guess is you're going to be at a meal sometime this week where it's easy to take the person across the table either for granted or think, I could help them because I'm so much smarter or wiser or whatever than them. And if you would flip that script and say, I'm going to act humble. I might not yet be humble, but I'm going to try to act humble. And if you're anything like me, like trying to act humble, and I failed twice, I think I left the table that second or third time a little more humble, right? Like I wasn't yet humble, but I was humbled by my inability to be humble, if that makes any sense, right? Even in, the nice thing about humility, like even in failure, you can be making progress, right? So very simple idea. Take a real interest in the person you're with. You could do more, like the parable's talking about, of trying to lift other people up, of taking the low seat yourself. But I think this is like ground floor, acting humble at one meal. But I want to take us a little further, a little bit more C.S. Lewis for you. C.S. Lewis talks about some of us have this misconception about pride and that God doesn't want us to be prideful, as if God himself is somehow insulted by pride, or like he's prideful himself and he needs to be the center of attention. But C.S. Lewis talked about if you really get to know God, if you really get to know him, there's no way to be prideful when you really see him. If you're really interacting with God, you're going to either forget about yourself all and together and be in love with him, which is the best, he said, or you might think like, man, I'm a mess. He said, it's actually better to just forget about yourself and be excited about God, right? But so God wants us to be humble because that's the real relationship we can have with God. We have to have humility to enter into real connection with him. And once we have a little bit of humility, we get to let go of all this posturing we do, all this like trying to make sure other people give us enough respect, trying to make sure we have everything we deserve. We can let go of a lot of that. And it actually feels like this huge relief. Here's a little quote from C.S. Lewis. He says, once you actually start living out humility, he says to even get near humility, even for a moment, is like a drink of cold water to a man in a desert. It's this idea of like, wow, it feels good to let go of all that false self. Of taking all that weight of trying to be a big deal. My wife makes me listen to country music sometimes, you know, about is it hard being so hardcore with some line from some country song earlier this week. But that idea, right? Like that can get to be this huge weight. So if you want to go deeper on that, I've got these little quotes on the side of the stage, these little half sheets. It'll give you some more C.S. Lewis. It'll give you this little song activity to try to get closer to God. If you're like, man, I want to go further than what Jake talked about, you can get one of those sheets. But I want to take us all to one more step, because when it comes to fixing our inside condition with pride, pride isn't like a lot of our other sins. A lot of us, are, you know, humans are animals and spirits, right? Like God put us together as this like mishmash, right? Like we're different from a cat and we're different from an angel. Like we're both, right? Like he made us a soul and a body. And some of our sins, Satan's tempting us through just our bodies, right? Through our own appetites. And sometimes it's pretty easy to see like, I shouldn't really be acting this way. I'm giving in to a nature that's less than what I should be acting. Some of those sins are more animal-like, right? But when it comes to pride, that's more of an angelic like temptation, right? That's a spiritual temptation. Satan will even try to trick us of like, you shouldn't be looking at porn because you're better than that. Sometimes it's like Satan, as bad as lust and addiction to all that stuff is, Satan would trade like you becoming a prideful person, right? From you being a lustful person who thinks you need help, right? Sometimes we get tricked into pride. How do we fix ourselves, right? Like I'm hopeful we're all asking that question, right? Like I can't fix myself. How do I do it? I want to give you guys here's a really practical step. But first I want to talk about that healing a little bit more. We mentioned the healing. We mentioned Jesus healed this guy of dropsy. Some of you are like, yep, this is a New Testament story. Jesus healed somebody, like no big deal. In the ancient world, people with dropsy, there was this like catchphrase about it. We don't have a lot of super sick people like hanging out with us all the time, so I think we have fewer catchphrases that involve sick people. But they had this catchphrase about nobody's as thirsty as a guy with dropsy, which what's that? I mean, that's not, it's a different language, so I'm sure it sounded better when they said it. But the idea there is when you have that water retention thing going on and there's something really bad with your body, you're actually really thirsty, but then your body is putting the water in the wrong places. It's a mess, right? But you're actually a super thirsty person. And they had this catchphrase in the ancient world that was basically like greed is like dropsy. Like you just want more and more and more, even though you're just sicker, sicker, sicker. And pride is like that too, right? Like pride wants power. It wants to boss people around, C.S. Lewis says. Like pride loves nothing more than pushing people around like toy soldiers, is what C.S. Lewis says. So if you're attracted to power, like why is that? And pride just wants more than everybody else around, right? It's this sickness that you're consuming and consuming, but when God looks at you, you look like a person with dropsy, right? Like you're taking more and more and more, but it's not making you healthier. There's a sickness in your heart or some other deep internal organ that's making a mess. So there's this thirst that can't be filled, and you're just sick. Jesus takes hold of that guy with dropsy, and he heals him. That person who's like a walking example of greed, he takes him and heals him. And I don't mean that dropsy guy was greed, but I mean like in their culture, like that was the image that they had for that guy. When it comes to pride, I do think we need to do our part to try to be humble. When you see a piece of trash and you think you're too busy to pick it up, guess what you need to do? Like, if you are not noticing it or whatever, like fine. But as soon as you think like I'm too important to do that thing that someone else needs to do, I, as your pastor, would say, like, that's the most important thing for you to get done today, right? The thing that you think you're too good to do that someone else needs to do, right? But if you think that just trying to not be a prideful person is going to fix you, Josh, man, listen up to this. If you think being a prideful, if you can just fix pride on your own, I want to talk to you about, like, we need Jesus to grab a hold of us, just like that dropsy guy did, right? So here's what I want to tell you. How could you do it? How could you get Jesus to take hold of you? I got this next picture of a sunrise. Here's something I've been trying out just for a short time, but it's been good for me. Is in my bare feet in the morning, I don't know what I'm going to do in the wintertime, but in my bare feet, before I get shoes on my feet in the morning, I try to get outside my front door. And some Christians back a long time ago, they used to pray towards the sunrise because the sunrise is such a good like representation of resurrection. Obviously, there's nothing magical about it. It's just kind of a habit that helps you focus, right? But so they would pray towards the sunrise. So I've just said I'm going to try that out. So I go outside in my bare feet. Sometimes it's the first thing I'm doing. I look east, which would be this way roughly. And I've started telling Jesus, here's some way I've been prideful since the last time I did this. I've found examples every day, right? So like my guess is, you can find examples too. If you get to the spot where you think you're not prideful, you know, C.S. Lewis ends his little chapter on pride saying, like, if you can't admit you're prideful, you're extremely conceited, right? Like, the first step is admitting that you got to struggle, right? That's not an AA book directly. That's like mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis is saying the same thing, right? It's wisdom there. You got to admit you got a problem with pride or you got no hope, right? But you tell Jesus as you're looking east, Jesus, I'm sorry that I was prideful in this way yesterday. Or for me, one time, I'm barefoot and I already had something to confess. I woke up a couple days ago super ungrateful, super negative about some of the blessings in my life and the people in my life. It was a bad start. Within minutes, it was already a bad day. I hadn't even talked to anyone yet, right? It was a blessing I hadn't talked to anyone yet because I had only badness inside of me. I went outside, I looked at that sunrise. The sun was so bright, I had to close my eyes, right? I couldn't even look at it. As I'm closing my eyes, I'm asking for Jesus to just shine on me like that sun's shining on me, right? Like I could feel it on my whole body, even with my eyes closed. And I'm saying, Jesus, you have the power for resurrection. Like today's already broken because of how ungrateful I am. Please resurrect my heart. And I think my day went way different than it would have gone. Not that it was perfect, but it really changed from like super negative to grateful. You might get up before dark. Like you might get up and it's still dark. I've done that too, right? You still look out east. And the thing is, when it's dark outside, I have no doubt. Like this morning I was up and it was dark. I had no doubt the sun was going to come up, right? Like it didn't take any faith to be totally at peace that the sun was going to rise. And so as I'm staring at a night sky in the east, I said, like, Jesus, resurrect me, please, and help me to be as confident in you as I am in this sun that's physical, right? Wherever you want to take this, right, it's a simple step to just go to God each morning and say, I'm prideful. Will you kill my pride and resurrect me? You can say that to Jesus each day. You can't fix your heart, but you can ask him to make you new. Because following Jesus is about coming to a decision one time that you trust him and believe in him. But Jesus also described it as pick up your cross every day and follow me. Every day, you're going to have to kill your own pride or let Jesus kill your pride. And you're going to have to accept a new life with him. Right? Like you're going to have to want it. So normally we close out in a benediction. I'm going to close this out in a different way today. And I know families all throughout Maywood, every single week, we got stuff going on. People are facing family members that relapse, family members that get cancer, their own cancer, people dying. I'm always hesitant to single anybody out because I know like we can't be fair and hit everybody's thing. But today after service, if people want to stick around and pray for Janelle and her family, I'm going to talk to you about it here in just a second. If you want to stick around and pray for it, Coach Rachel, and I think some of the kids, if you want to get preschoolers and stuff and come pray, here in about 10 minutes, Coach Rachel is going to lead a prayer for Janelle. But what is that about? Well, Penelope, who was baptized here about 6 weeks ago, she died very unexpectedly just yesterday. And Janelle's not here today in the room with us. We've reached out to her, obviously. But the one thing she wanted at this point was for us to be lifting them up. And so I'm going to lead us all just praying a blessing over Janelle and the whole family, right? And we want to all pray together, not because any one of us is magical, but because, like, God is amazing. And we want to ask his help for this one person. But if you're here today and you're like, man, I heard a lot about new life, don't leave this room if you don't have new life, right? But if you guys would bow your heads, let's pray for Janelle and the whole family. Jesus, I thank you so much that you're the God of resurrection. And God, because of our strong, sure faith in you, we have sure faith that Penelope is there with you. But Jesus, Janelle is here. Her younger siblings, her older sister Lexi, who baptized her, Lord, there's so many people who cared so much about Penelope, and we pray for your comfort beyond understanding. We don't understand why this happened, but we ask that you to be in the middle of all this. Help us as a church family to be there for this family. We pray particularly for your blessing over Janelle, Lord, that you yourself would carry her. It's in your name we pray. Amen.